Blog Talk Radio.
This song goes out to Ahmadinejad. The Jews don't fear you, we fear God. We don't give a damn about your evil plans, cause no man can stand up against God's hand. I'm the first to curse us, won't be the last. And if I were you, I would learn from the past. Many came before you to do us wrong, but they're all long gone and we still stand strong. The man ain't come on, who rose in the capital of Shushan. When he walked down the street, every man he would meet was commanded to bow to the ground at his feet. But there was one guy named Mordecai, a Jew who served on that guy most high. And day after day he refused to obey, so Haman decided he would make him pay. But it wasn't enough just to kill one man. Instead he devised a grand master plan and persuaded the king to kill every Jew from the land of Kushar. The way to hold you drew random lots to determine the date, put our people's lives in the hands of fate. And it fell on the 13th day of Adar. They would slay every Jew both near and far. When we heard the news, we wept and fasted. Sackcloth and ashes spread through the masses. We turned to Hashem, all of Israel, prayed that the wicked Haman would fail.
Yes, blessed souls, we're alive because we want to be staying alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. You're tuned into the higher inner frequency of Soul Class 453, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 24. Blessed is our Creator, bracha, blessing and shalom, peace upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, in a moment or two, we're going to be joined by international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And it's right now March 4th, 2015, and it's about 4:32, live from the Holy Land of Jerusalem, corresponding to about 9:32 here, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls, actually. Our topic of discussion will be today, among other things, well, we'll just sort of briefly mention this, is that how do we maintain a state of joy while fasting on Tanis Esther, and how much more so, how do we avoid feeling the opposite of joy on the Jewish holiday of Purim? Meanwhile, please visit the following website to learn more about Rabbi Goldstock's international organization, Heart to Heart American, by going to hearttoheartamerican.com. .org. That's hearttoheartamerican.org. Our call-in number to listen in today is 347-838-8669. May the Creator bless you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And I am your local cyberspace international Torah activist, Don Zusia Goodman. And you're listening to a beautiful song that was composed about 2 years ago by young Ari Lesser, who's more, not less, from his Purim Poetry Slam Mix, which he recorded almost 2 years ago. So we're just going to turn down Reb Ari, and thank you very much. That was kind of very sudden, but that's okay. Blessed souls, today is a day where Jews around the world are fasting and engaging in prayers of penitence to get closer to the Creator. So you might say, well, from where do we get the energy? So I just want to pluck out an inspiration. I remember learning about almost 24 years ago from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, where he talked about this idea that when a human being feels hunger, or maybe even thirst as well, because when we're fasting we don't eat and we don't drink, there's an energy generated by the awareness of the fact that we're hungry. So the Rebbe had advised, take that energy, and instead of getting more into oneself about how one feels deprived of that nourishment of food and drink, use that energy of that feeling for hunger and put it into something good. Like, you could be learning Torah, you can be praying, you can be giving tzedakah, charity, you can be doing acts of kindness. And what we're doing right now today, myself and Rabbi Goldstock, is we're going to be talking about these matters and how does that relate to Purim. And also, I want to bring you a little nugget from the world of universal consciousness through an experience that just happened, well, at least satirically occurred, with Phil Jackson, who is actually the president of the New York Knicks. Phil Jackson happens to be one of the most successful coaches in the history of the National Basketball Association. He's won, I think, 11 championships. And as a player on the Knicks, he was on two championship teams. With that being said, he is now president of the New York Knicks for the first time for a complete season. And the Knicks are actually having their worst season ever as a franchise and one of the worst years in the history of the NBA franchise system, whatever, the league. So last week, after the Knicks were blown out by an opponent, Mr. Jackson left Madison Square Garden to get a hot dog, to console himself, I guess, you know. He didn't have to fast. So he pulled out a 20 spot. He went up to one of the hot dog vendors and said, give me a red hot, which in New York means, you know, give me a hot dog with all the trimmings, the mustard, the ketchup, the relish, the pickles, whatever, the onions. And he gave him the 20, and he figured, okay, it's a hot dog in New York City coming out of the garden. It's probably $7-$8. It's not cheap. And the hot dog vendor gave him his hot dog, his red hot, and he gave him back nothing else. So Mr. Jackson waited patiently. After all, he's into a certain type of Eastern meditation, which rhymes with nudism. Anyway, Mr. Jackson said to the hot dog vendor, well, where's my change? And the vendor said, Mr. Jackson, I'm surprised at you. Don't you know that the change must come from within? With that being said, we're going right now live to Rabbi Goldsack live from Jerusalem. Good afternoon, Eliezer. And how's the fast going? And how's the weather out in sunny Holy Land, Jerusalem?
Yuck, 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 yuck. That was a pretty good joke, actually. A little Buddhism, if you will. I'd like to start the program, as we usually do, with a bracha, if you don't mind.
No problem.
Bracha ta Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, b'rei minei basamim.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack is part of the tradition of our show. Just made a bracha on gefilte fish. He made a bracha on incense. Actually, what do you have there, Elias? What type of incense did you make?
Basamim. It's a combination of cinnamon, cloves, and like that. My wife makes it. You know, we use it usually for Abdullah, but I thought, you know, what the heck? We might as well share the fact that we make a bracha on pretty much everything, right?
With that being said, Rabbi Goldsack sanctified the name of the Creator by saying, bless you, Creator of the universe, who created various varieties of spices. And since the time for eating is over, Rabbi Goldsack had nothing to do except to make a bracha on something his wife concocted, which was made out of clover. And I just made a rhyme.
Yeah, just a second. Let me just snort another line of this stuff. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No. It's some people. Nothing white on the table. Okay.
Eliezer, for the program today.
So I have to listen. I can't let you get away with a joke without, you know, returning the favor, right?
Okay.
So it seems like there was an elderly woman calls Mount Sinai Hospital, and she asks, "Is this Mount Sinai Hospital?" She does it with a very heavy accent.
Right.
"Is this Mount Sinai Hospital?" So she says, "Hello. Hello." I'd like to talk to the person who gives information about the patients.
Right.
But I don't just want to know if the patient is better or doing like expected or doing worse. I want all the information from top to bottom, from A to Z. So the voice at the other end of the line responds, would you hold the line for a moment, please? That's a very unusual request.
Right.
After a few moments of waiting, a very authoritative voice comes on and inquires, are you the lady who's calling about one of our patients? She says, yes, darling. I'd like to know all about Sarah Finkel in room 302. He says, oh, mm-hmm. Finkel. Let me see. Finkel, Feinberg, Barbara. Finkel. Here it is, he says. Oh, yes. Mrs. Finkel is doing very well. In fact, she's had two full meals. Her doctor says if she continues improving, as she is, he's going to send her home on Tuesday at 12 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
Woman sounds elated. Oh, Baruch Hashem, thank God. She says, that's wonderful news. She's going home at 12 o'clock on Tuesday. I'm so happy to hear that. That's really wonderful. So the guy at the other end from the hospital inquires, from your enthusiasm, I take it you must be a close family member. Mm-hmm. The elderly lady at the other end of the phone responds, "What close family? What are you talking about? I'm Sarah Finkel. My doctor won't tell me nothing."
Not bad, not bad.
So sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to use that ingredient that Netanyahu referred to yesterday, chutzpah. You know,
yes.
We have to know that there's a certain element of chutzpah. Now, in answer to your question about using the fast and using seemingly negative energy
right.
for good, I'd like to continue our discussion today, you know, about persons with disabilities in our society and how they're treated. And they're,
mm-hmm.
when they're treated, we just as a recap, last week we spoke, and the week even before, we talked about how disabilities, when they're treated as a social problem, they become a public burden.
Right.
So in the involvement, you know, survival as outcasts, if you will, is really the format by which our society has dealt with this particular issue from time immemorial. I mean, even all the way back, you know, to the time when it was a medical problem. You know, it's always this particular. Even when we're providing services out
right.
of the kindness and goodness of our heart, we're still really working with an outcast population, if you will. So we need to have a gradual understanding of science and how it's led to some pretty awful and painful treatments for
mm-hmm.
persons with disabilities over history, you know, frontal lobotomies,
yep.
you know, shock therapy. I mean, we've
yep.
come up with some real doozies for people who have a different, who are valued different in our society. So the societal values have dealt with education, belief in science, and a romantic view of humanity. You know, oh, everything's wonderful and good. And let's all be, you know, kind and gentle. And yet, we're dealing with human beings here.
Yes.
So, we're trying to study and attempt to cure patients. We're trying to cure patients. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, how do we go about curing a patient when we really don't know what it is we're curing? You know, generally
right.
speaking, when you make a vaccine, you know, you inject the person with a vaccine, it targets a certain populace, if you will, of germs within the person, and that's how we find a cure. But we found that these are incurable maladies that we're trying to target in a disabled, quote unquote, person, because instead of really targeting the cure, we're building larger facilities, or you know, more facilities, or expanding our service base without really understanding what it is that the human being on the other side of this disability really requires. You know, people become objects of a study, right? And that's a problem also.
Right.
And as I mentioned just before, we've used them in experiments, and we assume these people have to assume the role of a patient, you know, and we
right.
assume that that's okay. From the medical viewpoint, the early treatments to cure disability were often brutal, as I mentioned just before. Look. Versions. There was a thing called a tranquilizer chair. I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but it was this device that really immobilized the head, and the person sat in a chair, and there was like a box that it protruded from where the head is, and the head was locked into that chair, so the person could writhe and do whatever they wanted, but it was going to pull on their head in such a painful way that they would have to sit still in the chair in order for the box not to harm them.
Two.
And that was called the,
No, I'm just saying.
I'm
wondering. Can I just mention something? I once took a training when I was working as a rezab counselor. His name is Thomas Pomerantz, and I believe it was either in the 60s or the 70s. I went to this lecture about 15 years ago, and he actually embarrassingly admitted that he had developed a very simple type of technology that was used for, you know, the classical term timeout when say a person with some sort of disability or mental illness was unruly and uncivilized, so they would put them into a room. And he actually embarrassingly admitted that he came up with something that actually was copied in different parts of the country. He basically came up with a very simple idea of painting the walls red, so when the clients or the patients or the people getting treated would run around bumping, you know, smashing some of the walls in delirium because they would have been isolated from their previous environment, they would bleed, and therefore the blood would mesh in with the color of the wall and be less offensive. I mean, this was and he said that basically he saw when he was in the 60s and 70s when, as he was a young man, as you were, he saw certain treatment modalities towards people with disability or mental illness as akin to, say, certain tortures that were taken, that were adopted and used way back when during the Nazi regime.
Well, the most prevalent that I witnessed personally was the use of, heavy drugs, where somebody would be just, you know, immobilized with a high dose of, Demerol or whatever the technique was at the time. So the truth is, I mean, we are very creative as human beings when it comes to controlling other human beings.
Yes.
I wish we were as creative at finding, you know, the way out of the anger and the energy, the excess energy, the negative energy that seems to possess or these people possess themselves. It's really a very interesting thing. They're most of the people of the day have been called mentally deranged. I mean, we've heard that terminology used quite frequently,
right?
Therefore the person must have some form of a disease, whether it was sinful or immoral or whatever it was that brought them to that state. But there's, you know, over the years we've tried to use a gentle treatment, and rather than using physical abuse and chains, which were also used in many of the institutions of the day, they removed these restraints from the quote unquote inmates in these asylums, right? So that they could find a more gentle approach. But you have to understand that even so, the workers, the professionals, the semi-professionals, the non-professionals, the laborers that are in charge of the population expect compliance, and there's an arguing that the population multiplies exponentially if they're not the population of misbehaviors. Multiplies exponentially if they're not controlled. So there's an expectation of compliance on the part of the workers, not because they have a right to that. It's because it makes their jobs easier.
Right.
In addition, they determined that some of this might be hereditary, so therefore there was always the sexual restraint and birth control, and the the sterilization that was used as a weapon against this population. They've been looked at differently than the rest of us. And there seems to be a pervasive desire to eliminate these behaviors and these acts and this type of response. But the problem is that when you're dealing with mental disability and mental health issues, and you're dealing with disabilities and handicaps in general, you can't eliminate something that is that has a propensity to arise out of the human condition. More and more people flood into the cities, and they're looking for work, not because they're mentally challenged, but because they want to survive and they want to work hard.
Right.
But when they don't find anything and they find themselves in very squalid conditions, they represent a portion of the workforce that, they wind up performing pretty grueling work for many hours, more hours than you and I work in a day. And you and I work long hours.
Oh, yeah.
But we don't work the same way that a laborer works. You know, we work with our hands, with our head, with our computers, with our time, with our energy. But we don't. There's always been this mentality historically to eliminate, a certain populace, which was at one time referred to as the imbecile, if you will, with every, with every child, and there was a certain number of that population that was counted automatically, and they began to mysteriously disappear from our society, but reoccurred in the following generation. So while the secret societies that dealt with these things were at work, there was an advocate many years ago named Rousseau. I don't remember his first name, but his name was Rousseau, and he referred to the people who dealt with these medical issues in the secrecy. He called them the noble savages.
Wow.
Well, look, he understand. He was French, So he called the people who ran these projects, these noble savages, were given what's called a blank slate. You can imagine what that really meant. And a person, they could be made to do whatever you wanted them to do. It didn't matter whether they were quote unquote crazy or, disabled or, at a disadvantage of any kind. And this was not as part of the final solution that you and I know about, but this is the way that severe mental retardation at one time in our society was dealt with. These people were abandoned by their parents, and they, in the progress of adapting to their new environment, there were some pretty dramatic changes that were imposed on these human beings, many of them children. So now we have to look, how has our society come to socially reform and come up with new ideas of education and offer opportunities for developmental disabilities in our society? There are ways of spreading light, and There was a lady named Edith Wharton. You heard of her?
No,
she once
sorry.
Said that there are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
She said that, you know, you could, through the use of mirrors, with this one candle, you could create thousands of images of light. So what we need to do is really we need to look at the person, you know, kamayam apanam apanam, you know, we have to look at the person and see ourselves in that person. See what exists within us, in that other person. And that's how we come to deal with persons who have disabilities and stop dealing with them as objects of pity. We need to see them. We need to see their suffering. Yes, people are suffering. And if we say, hey, they don't have any, there is no problem, then we're just as guilty of abuse as saying that they, by labeling them, that they do have a problem. So,
mm-hmm.
In other words, we need to find a way, some way to create an attitude of not, excuse me, this is normally where I would get that big gulp of water.
Yeah, yeah.
And a low, we have low growth expectations, you know, are typical for the consequences of that particular viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
You know, wealthier patients tend to be kept, those are children who are kept with whatever their problem, developmental disabilities or whatever, they're kept at home.
Mm-hmm.
In the less affluent society, segments of our society, you know, many persons with development disabilities are kept as part of the community, but they're not necessarily really a part of the home. And what I find fascinating is that we as a society have found that, one second, let me just see if I can do this. Do it the other way. It won't go that way. We'll go that way. So,
and there's I just want to mention that we have waiting
yes.
on the line. Do you just let me know when to bring it? We have Shoshana Imhoff Mouse from Jews for Judaism. Whenever you just give me the nod, and I'll bring her in.
She's a lucky young lady that she called in on time. Okay, so no, I sent her a note and asked her to call in at 10. Thank you, Shoshana. I'll be right with you. I just want to finish this, you know, one point here. Oh man, am I sorry to be coughing in your ear?
Okay. While you're coughing, I'll sing a song. La 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 la. Okay, back to live broadcast.
Yeah. So, I'm going to cut this part short because I want to get to what Shoshana has suggested that we talk about today.
Okay, let's bring her right in.
I just want to finish one point here.
Okay.
The education of a child, I've said this a million times, I want to reiterate it one more time. The education of a child must always be focused not on limitations, but rather, on the contrary, on a focused yet unlimited encouragement to succeed. The goal then is to see what can be accomplished. So we have to instill within our children an attitude of success that should be implanted within each child according to their personal specific requisites. And now I think you better get Shoshana to come in here and save me because I'm going to...
Good morning, Shoshana. And before I ask you to come, I just want to mention here in Crown Heights for years, people have been singing, I'm dreaming of a white Purim. It looks like we're going to have a white Purim with all the snow and ice on the ground. What's it like in Pittsburgh with the weather? You guys going to have a white Purim too?
Icy. Good morning,
okay.
Everyone.
Good morning.
Dicey? Is that what you said?
icy. We've been having a ton of snow here that's left over, but we've been having the cold rain and dreary stuff. How are you both?
Baruch Hashem, I hate to destroy this discussion with you know, stories of weather, but in Yerushalayim it's sunny and clear, 71
Bye.
Degrees.
Bye.
Yeah, and I'm starting to feel guilty.
Maybe you could lend about 15 degrees to Crown Heights and 15 degrees to Pittsburgh.
Be happy. You know, just like, you know, who was it? Moshe Rabbeinu shared his years
yeah.
with yeah, we'll share our degrees. Anyhow, hi.
Well, I cannot complain. I do not have the heat on right now anywhere in the house. It's okay.
Wow.
We actually have, temperature-wise, it's okay.
That's because the warmth of your heart is giving off so much. Yoni must be very happy when he comes home. All the warmth and heat that's going on, and he says, wow, look at all I'm saving on the energy bill.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. I won't bring
so,
up
so tell
Penelope
me a little bit,
today.
What do you think? What do you think this thing is? This is a day when we're celebrating.
That's right.
This poor lady, Esther, you know. And by the way, I should mention that the word Olam, which is the word for world, and Hester, Esther, are related words because they both mean hidden.
That's
and
right.
what this young lady went through for her people was so amazing that there's an entire book written about the account of what she actually accomplished. And not only that, we fast on this day to commemorate 3 days of fasting that she went through.
That's right.
For her people. And we're sitting here today, all these years, several thousand years later, benefiting from what one woman was able to accomplish in the court of not to be toyed, not to be treated lightly, a king who obviously had a mean streak. I mean, he wasn't pleased with his first wife,
right.
And she didn't do what she imposed upon her maidens. She wouldn't comply with the same request to go before the king in a very unsneeze manner. So she was put to death. So Esther had to come before this king and out of protocol, because the protocol was that you had to, you know, make an appointment and so forth and so on. So this was all done in a court, in the king's court, where she was scared out of her mind. I mean,
that's right.
If she wasn't, then she wasn't normal, and we know that she was. She was very normal, very down to earth. So, you know, she didn't rely on a miracle of any kind. There were miracles, don't get me wrong, but that wasn't what she was relying on. She was relying on the fact that Hashem would protect her. But nonetheless, even though when you and I are in a situation where we're confronted with a frightening, potentially life-threatening situation, even if it's only in our mind, it's a very physically scary moment. And yet she was able to handle herself with such grace and such a special way that the Jewish people wound up benefiting from this. So how do you look at the women of today and the way men treat women based on the fact that we really owe our very existence to a physical existence? And I'm talking about physical abuse, so we owe our very physical existence to a woman.
That's right.
How is it possible that we've gone so far away from that reality to where we are today.
Is that the question? Okay.
I'm not talking to Don because, you know, what does he know? You know.
Can I just say one thing for Shoshana and Eliezer?
Sure.
That not only Esther was neglected and mistreated, the Jewish women who served in the castle or palace of Vashti were forced to work on Shabbos against their will, and they were forced to do it in a very immodest way. So it wasn't. Mm-hmm. It was Jewish women in general were being terrorized during that period. So I'm going to be quiet now.
Let Shoshana take it away. So one more thing, and I want to say this because this is very important. It's something that I just throw in because I think it's significant here. The Jewish people are a people that live by the complete representation of cycles. Judaism is all about the cycles of life. And there is nothing that represents that more than the woman, and especially the Jewish woman, because without that cycle, there is no family life. There is family life, but it's not a Jewish family life. So our closeness to Hashem can only happen in a joyous way when we are connected with women. So what I don't understand is how did we come to such a point where there's a society out there that has such a, how do you say it, negative or you know, angry version of women? That's my question. Okay, I'm done.
Okay. Do I go now?
Yes.
Hey, listen.
Okay. No, I'm painting as I'm talking. I'm doing the very womanly thing at home for gift bottles and baskets tomorrow. I save bottles and I save jars, and then I get all the labels and stuff, and then I paint them. And so I'm fine. That's what I've been doing. You've been talking.
Painting is a womanly thing?
Crafting, arts and crafts.
Oh,
for gift baskets for tomorrow.
I'm going to tell my wife that you said that. Painting is a womanly
thing. Go ahead.
Oh, good.
We make things pretty. Everything that you said is true. I think that we have sort of a paradox going on today with women. I wish more women would understand from a spiritual aspect. I get in trouble for it sometimes because we have we have women who are so into women's lib and so into freedom and equal opportunity. Many women even have during this time of year, a ball celebrating the Queen Vashti because she said no without any real understanding of what this soul was like, you know, and what this whole situation.
What did you just say?
They have Vashti.
They have what?
Balls.
Who does?
I don't know if you can put some links out, but dress up,
event?
And because she is women's lib at its finest, she said no to the king. You know, he told her to do this, and she said no, and she is viewed that way by many Jewish women as well.
Wow.
So it is disconcerting.
Unbelievable.
I grew up with the romance Hollywood version of her, you know, that movie, what is it called, Esther and the King or something like that, where everything was nice and romantic, and it's not that way. It's not how that happened. But the power of what she did illuminates in us all today, and it's my great hope that women can understand the difference, not the inequality. It's a difference. It's not that we're not equal. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're worse. We're very different. And I think that the women who pick up and honor and really put their efforts into the role of a woman in Jewish life, particularly, I'm just going to say what I believe here, is I think we as mothers or aunts or whomever, I don't want to get into the women who unfortunately don't have the capacity to have children, but we really are in charge of Torah education because it starts in the home. this mm-hmm. is the Holy of Holies, and this is where all of the tradition unravels. And this is, you talk about Yochanan coming home, Yoni coming home, and, you know, every Friday what he comes home to is that Sabbath table set the way it is, so it might be the same the next week. And we have such an important role that in Western society it gets marginalized by money, careers. Not that women shouldn't be lawyers and CEOs, of course, but in terms of identity. And then in many of the Eastern cultures, as we're seeing today, unfortunately, with radical Islam, it's marginalized by sexuality, degradation. You're not worth anything other than being my slave and my servant. So we sort of are on polar opposites with what's going on here in the States and what's going on in Syria and North Africa and, you know, those other places. In the middle of it all, we have an opportunity to share and teach that women's empowerment is not competing. We're not put here to compete with men. We're here as the other half, literally the other half. And we have our roles, and the men have their roles. And the more you get into some of them, actually, women get it a little bit easier, I think. You know, I don't have to pray on the same time schedule that you do. I don't have to get up every morning except for Shabbos and put on tefillin. I don't have to do those things that you have to do because I don't have to be reminded of the mistakes. So I need to be reminded of other things and other important roles. So that's the really quick 3-minute, I think, dissertation on my opinion of what's going on today. But really, the problem isn't the problem. It's the solution that we need to work on. And so one of the things that I like to do is concentrate this time of year, of course, all time of year, but when we give charity during this time, during Purim, and we're thinking about things, we need to remember that we have a lot of broken homes in the world. We have women and men and children who are being violently abused in many ways. We often think of the black eye and the bruises, but emotionally, verbal abuse is worse in my book.
Oh, yeah.
Because the bruises go away, but the those thoughts and those voices in your head, they tend to manifest and grow even worse and even more resentful. So these individuals and these families and these children who are in these homes where that is an established norm grow up as abuse is normal. And we know, of course, you both work in the mental health field, that many of our the worst perpetrators on the planet, serial killers, serial rapists, etc., did not exactly have a nice childhood. And
right.
What was presented to them as normal is completely abnormal. And then
that's
you
right.
have to draw the line at in your justice and your opinion as, you know, how do you then grade this? Because did they really do something out of character, or were they groomed to be this way? And it is a tremendous problem. It's cross-cultural. It goes everywhere. And
right.
no matter what you believe, no matter whether you're rich or poor or middle class or in the desert or in a high-rise, human nature within the nefesh has the potential to be very nasty. And what Esther did, and what we should all, men and women alike, strive to do, is that, some people get a little annoyed with me for this word, but I want to use the word esoteric because it's a fast day, where our bodies, our car, our engines really are put to the wayside so that the soul that we are, we're souls that have bodies, we're not bodies that have souls, have
mm-hmm.
taken over, and they've taken control in this very high dominion and connection. The connection is huge with Hashem, so that we can permeate, to that level that when you get, I'm a recovered anorexic, so I'm not allowed to fast. It's a mitzvah for me to eat today, but I
wow.
don't eat a lot because that whole esoteric feeling of hunger is an addiction. A lot of people don't
wow.
think that. And compulsive
wow.
overeaters addicted to food, bulimics addicted to food. Anorexics are addicted to hunger, to that
wow.
feeling that you're describing of power and strength. So I'm not allowed to, but I can't go overboard either and say, yay, you know, I can eat everything I want. No, I moderate it. But when you get into that void of material self mode, and you prayer does this, and many of the things that you talked about, Down syndrome children should just be a lesson every single day on how to do this. and there's no Yetzirah in there at all, then you start really connecting to other people as we're meant to connect. And I think that when people are honest and deeply sincere in their soul with that connection, the word abuse, the thought of abuse, all of that becomes totally incomprehensible, because that part of us that is God, not created by God, says this is wrong, and we know it. But we got to get women back up to par. I'm sorry, women listening, but we have sunk, and we need to come back up to par and be the women God put us here to be.
If you can overcome all the things that you've overcome as a woman in this society, and much of what has happened to you because you're a female, but you've managed to overcome it, and you managed to develop a beautiful relationship. I mean, your husband is a wonderful man, and I think that's part of it. Is finding that right acer conecto, so to speak, that parallel of the great paradox of life, which is male-female. Some societies call it yin and yang, whatever it is. I was reading in today's Tanya. I don't remember the whole thing, but it talks about Hayamin Gates, the end of days. Right. But it also says, the Alter Rebbe also brings down that Hayamin Gates means the right. Yamin is the word for the right side. And I was thinking, in terms of our program today, that there is a certain concept of yamin, meaning that the yamin haketz means that in the end of days, that it will only be yamin. It will only be the right that will remain. So I was thinking, what is the other side? Is Samol, which is the left. And we know that the right side is Chesed, and the left is Gevurah, and male and female. But I think what happens here is that people don't recognize that Yamin, the fact that there is a right and there's a left, if the left isn't treated properly, then the right doesn't have the proper perspective. In other words, if you mistreat the opposite of the right, then the left, it's not that the left will disappear into the yamin, into where it belongs, and where the end of days is, I think it's referring to, is what happens is it's mistreated, so therefore it's not absorbed. In other words, if you continue to pick a scab, it doesn't go away. If you continue to walk on a broken leg, it's not going to mend. If you continue to violate that which is supposed to be one way, and you continually misuse it in the wrong way, then it's like the internet. You can use it, and you can learn so much from the internet. Mm-hmm. But there's so much out there that is a trap. That there's a real evil darkness that's available to people on the internet. So what I'm saying is that you can't absorb into yamin the end of days yamin properly if the other side isn't properly treated and properly allowed to be. Look, the left side, as you mentioned, is already perfect. Men men need a mila. Women don't need a mila. Women are already coming to the world perfect. So that's why I think that's one of the reasons why woman is considered Gevurah, because if you look at a Gevurah Dika woman, a strong woman, a powerful woman, that can have a greater influence on the chesed of a man, because a chesed of a man can be very wishy-washy. Only Avraham Avinu was chesed, pure chesed. They say that if anybody else would try to be pure chesed like Avraham Avinu, you'd be a shmata, People would walk all over you.
Right.
So, well, I'd like to say something on that as well for women. To understand exactly what you just said, then we have to get this stigma out of our heads that society tells us, and remind ourselves we have a choice. We have to make the right choice. And I think I said this months ago, am I going to be the victim or am I going to be the survivor? And I don't believe that God puts us through. We have free will. We have free choice. But, you know, there he knows who is up for what challenge and who is not. We're not born to the families that we're born to by chance. We are not exposed to environments by chance. What we do is our choice, and we can go this way or we can go that way. But I just want to say for some women who are going to be listening to this recording, and I know who you are, that when you look back on a rape or domestic abuse or whatever it is that your challenge was that you that God gave you, you were there because he knew you could do it. And getting through it to be something for other people is the prime objective, because we have plenty of people who are fallen out of what they can control that we do need to help. And if we don't have strong leaders that have been through it ourselves, then you can't trust them, because then they're just saying, I know what you're going through, and you go, no, you don't.
One of the things that I've always tried to emphasize in that particular genre, and especially in cases of abuse and rape, is that as long as you allow yourself to be controlled by that voice and that issue and that moment in time, then that person or the persons control your life. And the bottom line is, you've got an entire lifetime that's a gift. Yes, mm-hmm. Something horrible, horrible, horrible happened to you. I can't even begin to relate to that. But I will mm-hmm. say that I can say honestly that anyone who wants to take control of their lives can. And Emmanuel Shochet used to say all the time, there's no giving up at all in this world. So if
Jews aren't allowed to give up.
Right. So if you feel overwhelmed, or you feel as if you cannot, you know, go another step, just think to yourself, you know, am I going to allow this now that it's no longer happening? I'm going to allow it to continue to happen. I'm going to allow that person that much power over me. They had the power over me at one moment, but it's over. I mean, the power at that moment is over if you take your power back. If you can't,
and asking for help is not weak.
Seek help, right?
That's right.
Right. It's not weak to seek help. It's strong.
Weak.
It's wise to seek help, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's the only
way.
We're
social creatures, you know. We're not supposed to be.
I want to be strong, but sometimes I need help. You know, that's why I call Don and Shoshana. You know. Okay, so are we going to do a promo here?
My train's coming through.
Who's train?
You live near a train?
That's my train.
It's a Pittsburgh train?
Yeah, I live on the wrong side of the tracks. The coal train.
Is that Thomas?
Yeah,
oh, my grandchildren love it.
Yeah,
Thomas,
the coal
the train
still come through. We're not in Maryland yet, but we know coal is alive.
Oh, you're not?
Pennsylvania. Mm-mm.
When are you going to Maryland?
I don't know.
Wait,
it just
Shoshana,
depends on things.
What, you're on that side of the truck. Do you ever hear any John Coltrane?
Ooh.
Yes, I know who
that
is.
That was terrible.
It's terrible. It's in the spirit.
You have to get the jokes in somewhere, right?
Were you listening last week when I said Haman?
Mm-hmm.
We know Haman had 10 sons.
Yes, I told that joke to my to my husband, and he just kind of looked at me, and I said, "Yeah." The rabbi said immediately after that, "I don't want to hear from you women. Just don't comment." If he had 10 daughters, he'd hang himself.
Well, you know, if it's one of my favorite Purim spiels. You know, I always tell that joke at the table at the Suda. You know, of course, now, like you just did, everybody already knows the answer, you know. In the early years, I had to keep saying it, you know. It's like, you know, my father, Oliver Shalom, always used to say, you know, He'd say, you know why I went into the fish store, into the fish restaurant? Just for the halibut. Anyhow,
Okay.
Oh, you, wow. Okay.
All right, so anybody wants to get in touch with us, here's how you do it. You ready? You can reach us by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And go if you want to make a donation, of course, you can go to the donation page. I just want to let you know that Mendy and Sori were involved in making Purim baskets for the soldiers yesterday or the day before. I don't know which night it was. And for a couple hours, and then they had a barbecue. They have a life, I'm telling you. What a life. Anyhow, so, yeah, they have the barbecue. And by the way, we went to a football game last week. I didn't talk to you since the football game, did I?
No.
Those football players, they have the Israeli Football League here. There's about, I don't know, 8 or 10 teams in the league. And
right.
It happens to be that the team that that they are part of, or that they are like cheerleaders with and they follow, are in first place, undefeated, and they are a dynamo of a team. But they get out on the field, and I want to tell you something. On a cold night in Yerushalayim, on a hard, it's like what do you call it? That turf, what do they call it? Fake turf?
AstroTurf,
yeah. That stuff is hard. I put my knee down on it. I banged my knee just putting it down on it. And these guys are tackling each other out there. Anyhow, so these guys are tough, is what I'm trying to bring out. At halftime, Mendy and Sori, I took them over and I said, let's go meet the team. They were in the middle of a huddle after they came out of their meeting. And I said, hey, this young lady would like to have a picture with you guys. They stopped everything they were doing. They all turned around, and anybody who looked on my site saw the picture of Sori with these guys. They were what a sweet group of human beings, you know. It's like, and you could hear bone crunching hits. I mean, these guys play for real out there, you know.
You talking
Anyhow,
about American football? American football?
No,
or American football.
Don, come on, it's soccer he's talking to. You think they're going to have that many American football teams
American.
In Israel?
American
really, they
football.
Do? I'm the one that's wrong?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Didn't you see the picture?
Oh,
well, you better go
wow.
check that picture. Yeah. These are big.
American football, like you carry it.
American.
You know, it's not football.
They're
you put
playing.
It in your hand. It's handball.
No, no. They play, yeah, they throw it. You know what? They play in, you know, they play in Kraft Stadium.
Oh.
You know, the Kraft family that owns the.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Don.
So they built a stadium here in Yerushalayim. They have a stadium called Kraft Stadium, and that's where we go to the football games. Anyhow, so they were really out. I mean, it was amazing. It was just an amazing evening because when we came back, my daughter is telling me all the nuances of the game. The guy huddled, and he took a handoff, and he faked the guy out, and then he ran out for a pass. She understood the whole thing. It was unbelievable, and I never explained any of that to her. Mendy's a basketball man. You know, he's like crazy with basketball, and he's good, by the way. Anyhow, so anybody wants to contact.
So is Kraft related to Heinz Field?
No,
I'm serious. I mean, is it the same company, Kraft, the food company that's involved in that, or is it for a different reason?
Kraft is the family that owns the New England Patriots.
Right. That's
and Heinz
right.
owns the ketchup company in 57. We did this 57 gag last
year. Yeah, they're sort of intermarried, though, aren't they? Doesn't this overlap somewhere?
I'm not sure. No, because Kraft is Jewish and Heinz is not Jewish. The lady, Mrs. Heinz, is married to John Kerry.
Yeah.
Right, but I thought somebody just bought part of the Steelers or something. Interesting. I'll look that up.
Bought the Steelers, that could be. But that has nothing to do with Kraft.
Yeah,
Kraft
the two companies
England,
is what I was wondering.
The New England Patriots.
Mm-hmm.
That's in
yeah, didn't like a granddaughter or something buy into the Steelers? Or?
Oh, that could be. Now you're asking me the hard stuff, you know.
Well, I just see Heinz Field here and Kraft Stadium there.
A lady comes onto the program and embarrasses me about a sport. You know what I mean?
People, we got to focus on
winding
down.
What's more embarrassing is my head's in soccer and I live in Pittsburgh. That's embarrassing.
Hey, listen, the Pirates were good this year. There's some hope. Eliezer, we have to wind it down. We have to wind it down.
I'm going to try to catch up. Anyhow, anybody wants to send in, you can mail something to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you really need to get in touch with us, go to the website, send me an email, and I will get back to you. You know, rabbigoldstock@gmail.com is one way to get a hold of us. And you can always reach me on Facebook, and you can contact Shoshana if you want to, you know, really, you know, find out about, you know, how life really works. Shoshana will help you out. Don, of course, can reach you on Facebook also.
That's right.
And Don, you can reach at 718? No. 347.
You're right.
What?
613.
347-613-4516.
No. 347-613-4516. I think you're at the letter of Achille Yada. You really don't know
4,
anymore.
4615. 4615.
347-613-4615. And I'd like to thank Rabbi Eilert.
And then Don will help you out with your dyslexia. Okay. Anyhow,
yes,
so...
Me,
Odea. And I'll help you get the right syllable pronounced correctly.
On the proper... the accent on the right syllable, right.
That's
Carson Mack, everyone.
Thank you very much, Shoshana, for taking time out of your busy painting schedule.
And hopefully,
you're very welcome.
No, seriously, I really appreciate you coming on. You really do add a lot to our crazy discussion here. A lot of fun.
And because we're wild and crazy guys.
You know, you're a wild and crazy guy. I'm just trying to keep up.
Anyway, and hopefully maybe next week you'll call in and she'll try to tell us if you actually heard by this time next week on your side of the track some John Coltrane.
Okay.
All right.
Bye.
Okay.
Bye.
Eliezer, thank you very much. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to wish everyone a have a couple minutes till you break the fast, but another hour or two, right? So, but anyway, for those, most
another,
of us here in the U.S.
25
yeah.
minutes. Who's counting? Bye.
Enjoy. Anyway, blessings, we want to thank Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, who is the International Director of Heart to Heart American, and also Shoshana Imhoff Moss, who is a part of a wonderful organization called Jews for Judaism to help Jews become Mordechai eyes and Esther eyes. I just want to mention one more thing before we sign off, before we go to our segue ending music, Diaspora Yeshiva Band with a little help from Hashem. Blessings, let's remember this. Another point we didn't mention, but I just want to mention, Esther Hamalka, Esther the Queen, was not only a woman who understood what her role was. Within that point, seminal point, she was also a prophetess, meaning she went out, she wasn't a Victorian portrayal of a woman where women were stigmatized and just being strictly emotional, or if they experienced certain things, they were mamish mentally ill. No, she was a woman in charge, in control of her emotions. She didn't go after the vanities of the world. And she's an example, not just for women, but also for us of the male gender, to remember that we can accomplish our goal, Ateva Tov Lehetiv, the nature of the good to do good, because the Creator is in our DNA, because we were extracted out of the world of godliness. And hopefully we can go on with our endeavors to, for those of us who are fasting, to fast in the most pleasant and peaceful and easy fashion, and to take that energy, which is usually normally directed towards feeling hungry, and use it for good deeds and prayers and charity, and hopefully it should be accomplished in a way of ahavachad, one love, goralacha, one destiny, kolana for all of us, b'darchi shom, darchi nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And here now is the Diaspora Shiva Band with a little help from Hashem. Here we go, and here's the segue to the song. Ay, 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 ay.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. One, two, three, four, one. What would you think if I sang out a tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? In the Orient, and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get by so little help from Hashem. I get high so little help from Hashem. Of course, gonna try so little help from Hashem. all the time.